Well, let me tell you what I'd like to do in the sessions that I have. I want to talk about growing spiritually. And I'm going to talk about several different aspects of that. And tonight I want to give you a little test. And so I want you to get out a piece of paper, if you will, and a pencil. And most of you, probably, most people on this cruise has been saved. And you know that you're saved, no doubt in your mind about that. But I want to ask you a question. Since you've been saved, I wonder how much you have grown in your spiritual life since you've been saved. You know, once in a while I'll meet somebody who says, well, I've been a Christian since I was 16 years of age, and here they are about 66 years of age or 50 years of age. And I understand in our conversation they know so very, very little about God's Word and very, very little as far as their relationship with Christ is concerned. It seems to be sort of nebulous. And so I have to ask myself the question, where have you been for 40 years? If you've been saved for 40, 45 years, why haven't you been growing? Because you see, you don't just automatically grow as a Christian when you get saved. There's nothing in the Bible that says once you're born again with the grace of God that you automatically grow in your relationship to Him. A lot of folks sort of get inside the door, and the door is closed, and it's like they stand with their heels against the door for years and years. They don't grow. You see, you don't grow spiritually simply because you go to church. You don't grow spiritually simply because you watch television or even because you pray necessarily. There are certain things that are absolutely essential if you're going to grow in your Christian life. Well, I'm not going to tell you what they are tonight. What I want to do is I want to give you a little test in a few moments, and I want you to be the judge of where you are in your spiritual walk, and I want you to be the judge as if you've really and truly been growing in your spiritual life since you were saved. Now see, nobody else has the right to judge you, so I just want you to do your own judging, evaluate yourself, and ask yourself the question, well, could I really be considered a growing Christian? That is, someone who is maturing in their spiritual life. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Peter, and if you'll turn to the third chapter, and let's look, if you will, at the last couple of verses of the last of that third chapter, the last two verses in the whole book of 2 Peter. And he says, beginning in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men," men who are teaching error, who are not governed by the principles of Scripture, but because of their own selfish gain and all the rest, he says, "lest you be led away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness." And there's lots of error being taught today. But then he says, and verse 18 is the one I want to major on this evening, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." He says, grow in the grace, God's unmerited favor and love toward us, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me say something in the very beginning. First of all, you do not grow into being a Christian. There's no such thing as growing into it. How does a person become a Christian? Not growing into it, but what? Born into it. We are born again by the Spirit of God. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you'll recall in Ephesians chapter 2, he says about us, before we were born again, wherein in times past you were what? Before you were saved, the Bible says you were what? Dead in your sins, dead in trespasses and sins. And so when a person becomes a Christian, that is, something that's dead doesn't grow into life. That is, something had to transpire. That is, the Spirit of God regenerated us, gave us a new spirit, a new life, a new heart. And so you and I were born again into the kingdom of God. We became the living new creations of Christ Jesus as a result of the grace of God. So we didn't grow into being a Christian. We were born into this new life. We became a new Christian, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that's the way we got here now. Having become a child of God, how many of these years and how much of your time have you really invested in growing into Christ's likeness? That is, how much real, genuine energy and time have you put forth as a believer? Or have you done this? Have you been one of those persons who you go to church and your pastor says, turn to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, John, Matthew, whatever it might be. You open the scripture with him. He reads the scripture. Then you sort of fold your Bible up and then you listen to a sermon. You either feel good, you don't feel so good, you may feel a little bit convicted, or maybe you don't feel anything, and then you go home. And then next Sunday you come back and you open the Bible, and you listen to another sermon, and you sort of do the same thing. And so week after week, week after week, week after week, what you're doing is listening to sermons. That doesn't necessarily grow you into Christ-likeness. That is, you have to take the initiative to be Christ-like and to grow. And so, as you think about that and think about your own spiritual walk and where you are, and none of us would say tonight, I'm as far along as I ought to be, I'm where I ought to be, I'm as mature as I want to be. If you really and truly desire to be what God wants you to be, all of us would say, we're not what we ought to be. But if we are growing, we're excited about what God has been doing in our life. So, since there is no passage of Scripture in the Bible that says, if you're doing the following things, you are a growing Christian. Since there are no passages like that, what I would like to do is to give you a list of about 10 things. And this isn't a 10 that I can tell you this is inspired of God. But I want to give you about 10 things that I believe over the years, as I watch people grow, and as I examine my own heart, and as I listen to other people's testimonies who are growing Christians, I believe you'll find most of these in their life. Now, I'd like to say all of them, but since I don't know anyone that well, I can't say, well, all these people have every single one of these things true in their life. But I think you will agree that they ought to be true in the life of a person who's growing, and I think to some degree all of them will be there in the life of a person who is really and truly maturing in their spiritual life. So I want you to jot them down for you to think about the rest of this cruise. As you hear Dr. Pentecost, as you hear Andy speak, and as you think about your own spiritual growth, and I'm going to talk about one of the things that hinders our growth, and how God can help us to sort of catapult our way into real spiritual growth, and some other things. But I want you to jot these down, and let's begin, if you will, with this simple truth. That is, a person who is a growing Christian will have a, listen, they will have a growing desire to know God in Christ Jesus. They'll have a growing desire. That is, a lot of people get saved and they know that they are. They don't have any real hunger for God. So let me ask you this tonight, and you raise no hands, you just think about it. How many of you have a real, genuine hunger deep down inside to know this God in whom you have trusted your whole eternal future? And you see, what you've said when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've said, I'm trusting my whole eternal future in what the Bible says about this God. Now, think about this. Do you have a real deep-seated hunger to know God and to know Christ? Who is He? I know, you know, we know the story of the birth of Jesus, and we know something about His coming again, but how much do you know Him personally in your own individual, personal, private life? Do you have a hunger to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know His ways and how He operates in your life and other people's lives? Or have you been satisfied just to be saved and say, well, you know, I believe in eternal security, so I know I'm going to heaven. I believe that a growing Christian, a person who's growing in their spiritual life, will have a continuous hunger to know, who is this Christ? How does He operate? Why does He do what He does? And why does He operate in my life the way He does? That is, a growing desire to know Him. Not just to know what the Bible says about Him, but to know Him personally. If you're married, you have spent your life, I hope, learning and knowing and discovering who this man is or who this woman is that you're married to. And the truth is, you're still discovering things about them. When you stop discovering, and when you stop desiring to know them, something is going to happen to your loving relationship. The second thing I believe that you'll find in a growing Christian is this, a desire to know the Word of God. And I'm amazed at how many people who just wouldn't open the Bible and listen to sermons, close the book, and wait for the pastor to interpret the Word of God for them next week. But you recall, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, not everything in here is milk. Some of it is skim milk and some of it is heavy cream. and some of it is T-bone steak, and some of it is almost like bone. That is, there's some things that are difficult to understand the Word of God. So let me ask you a question. When your pastor preaches a sermon, and he comes across a passage here, and maybe he doesn't explain it, or maybe you listen to me or someone else, do you have a desire to know this book enough that if they don't explain it, you try to find out what does that really and truly mean? You see, if you just read devotional readings and you come to passages and you don't know what they mean and you just skip over them, you'll never understand the truth. And you say, well, I don't have anybody to ask. Somebody knows the answer to what you desire. So I want to ask you simply this. Are you satisfied with just reading a little passage every night and going to bed, or listening to a sermon and forgetting about it? Or do you have a real, genuine hunger to know how does God work in people's lives? You see, the Bible says that Moses desired to know the ways of God. When I was a kid growing up, somebody instilled within me, and probably my granddad, instilled within me a desire to know how does God work in people's lives. And so he said something to me that sent me back to the Old Testament to begin to read the lives of these men and how God worked in their life. And I began to ask the question, Lord, if you work in Joseph's life that way, and David's life that way, and Daniel's life that way, and Saul's life that way, how would you work in my life? You see, the truth is, God doesn't change his principles. He works in our lives by the same principles with which he worked in the lives of those people. So what I want to ask is this. Do you have a real desire to know what this book teaches? Do you have enough desire to get in it and read it and ask God to show you what it means and then to apply it to your own heart? You say, well, you know, I don't have a teacher. The Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit living inside of you who is the teacher. It doesn't make any difference whether it's me or anyone else. We're not the real teacher. The real teacher is the Holy Spirit. We may be the vessels through whom God may say some things to you that may get you to thinking, but it is the Spirit of God who does the teaching. So you have the same teacher within you that any other pastor or evangelist or instructor or professor has inside of him that is to teach you and help you to have understanding. What I want to know is this. Do you have a hunger enough for God that creates a hunger in your heart, in your desire to know the truth of God's Word, that you read it, that you meditate upon it, that you think about it, and you ask yourself the question, what does this really and truly mean? How do I apply this to my own heart? Third thing I want you to jot down is this. I believe that a growing Christian has an increasing sensitivity to sin in their life. You see, think about it. If you have a desire to know the Lord, then he's going to show you what he's all about. If you have a desire to know the Word of God, you're going to get in the Word of God and you're going to begin to read and you're going to begin to study and you're going to begin to ask some questions. What does God do? He simply begins to reveal to you in his Word the truth of the Word, and what happens is you begin to get sensitive to the will of God in your life. And as you begin to get sensitive to the will of God in your life, you become sensitive to sin in your life that you probably were not even aware of before. That's why, if you'll recall, and turn back over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. We mentioned this verse a few moments ago. In the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, he starts out by saying, therefore, putting aside, that is, put to death, lay aside, put it out of your life. And remember this all week long. When God tells us to put something aside, he wouldn't tell us to put something out of our life if we didn't have the power to do it. Because you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you have within you the power to put aside any sin in your life. Doesn't make any difference what it is. The power to do it is within you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. When he says put it down, what he's simply saying is put it to death. That is, choose to put it out of your life. And listen to what he says. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn babes long for, desire the pure milk of the Word. Now, you see, if I'm going to understand the Word of God, I must be willing to deal with the sin that the Word of God brings to my mind. If I want an understanding of the Word of God, and I want a discerning mind, then I must be willing to obey what God teaches me. You see, the truth is that one of the reasons a lot of people who've been reading the Bible and listening to sermons all their life still do not understand the Word of God, still do not have a discerning spirit, is because when God shows them a truth, instead of saying, all right, how can I apply this particular truth in my life. They just read it and go on doing what they've been doing. When you begin to say, now, how can I apply this in my life? Or whether it's this verse or this chapter or some other chapter. How can I apply this in my life? When you begin to apply it in your life, what does God do? Not only does He sensitize you to sin in your life, you begin to apply these truths. You begin to see how they work. Your understanding of the Word of God begins to be stronger, and so something happens to every facet of your life. Sensitivity to sin, then I must deal with it. If God shows me, as He says here, put away malice or envy or whether it be pride or whatever it is, if God shows me something in my life that should not be there, if I deal with it, now listen, if I deal with it, then I move on in my spiritual growth. If I refuse to deal with it, I'm stuck right there. You see, the truth is, God is not going to show you something in your life that should not be there, and you just sort of detour around that and keep on doing the things that you want to do and grow in your spiritual life. That's why a lot of folks are way back there with their heels to the door of heaven, because they got in, God shut them in forever as a child of God, but then they refuse to deal with issues in their life. Now, as a believer, you and I are not dealing with murder, and probably most of us not dealing with stealing, and we're not dealing with adultery. Maybe that is a physical form. The thoughts of it can come and go. But we're having to deal with things like criticism and jealousy and envy and pride and slight little gray areas in which we tell almost the truth but not quite. And so there are a lot of things that God brings to our mind and says, you need to put that out of your life. If I'm not willing to put it out, I stop growing right there. There are a lot of folks who think they are spiritually mature who are not, because they're not sensitive to sin in their life. Then number four, when a person is growing spiritually, one of the things you'll discover is this. You will have a decreasing desire for the world system. And I mean by that is the society in which you and I live in that functions independent of God. That's what the world system is. It is the society in which you and I live in that functions independent of God. The more you hunger for God, the more you understand His Word, and the more you hunger for that, and the more sensitive you become to sin, what is naturally going to happen, your desire for what the world has to offer. Now, I'm not saying that you won't want anything, and I'm not saying you ought to get into poverty because you become a Christian, because that's a contradiction to everything God teaches. But rather, you'll begin to realize that your strongest desires and your priorities are on knowing the Lord. And your priorities are on giving to the Lord. And your priorities are on relationships with people, not necessarily filling your life with things in order to gratify or satisfy some desires that you had before you were saved, even after you're saved. And I could give you lots of illustrations of people who've said to me, not even realizing what happened, you know, since I've become a Christian and since I've joined the church and since God's begun to work in my life, I find myself with less and less interest in watching my old television programs or doing this or going out and spending money here and buying these things. Why? Because before you were saved, you had a big vacuum in your life. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Christ came in to be your life. And He came in not only to forgive you of your sins, He came in to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And I think it's real important that you and I understand, one of the evidences of growing in the Lord is less and less desire for what the world has to offer. You know why? Because the more you understand the things of God, the more you understand what the world has to offer doesn't satisfy. You think about the multiplied millions and billions of dollars that are spent every year advertising things that we're being told day after day, if you don't have this, you just won't make it. You've got to eat this, wear this, drive this, and live over here. And if you don't go here with this person and act like they act and have this fad, you know, you're on the bottom rung of the ladder. All of those things come and go, and what happened? They don't satisfy anything. Jesus Christ alone fully satisfies. You look at Hollywood, and they marry 3, 4, 5, 6 wives, 7 wives, 8 husbands, and what? They're still miserable. In fact, anybody would be miserable after having been married 8 times. Doesn't make a difference who they are. Well, the truth is that the world cannot satisfy anything, for the simple reason that Jesus Christ came to be our satisfaction. So, if you're a growing Christian, have far less desire for that, more desire for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Then, number 5, I believe that your sphere of love increases if you're a growing believer. That is, there's some folks when you're saved, maybe you don't particularly like them, you sort of avoid them, you didn't like them before you were saved. But as you and I begin to grow in the Lord, our sphere of love. Now you say, well, you know, when you become a Christian, don't you love everybody? Well, we are supposed to, but the truth is, let's face it, we don't. Amen? Some of you are honest, not everybody, I understand that. The truth is, there's some folks we don't particularly like, and what happens is, as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to work in your life and you begin to grow, your sphere of love begins to increase. You know, so many times Jesus said, this I command you, to love one another. And this is the way God says we are known as believers, that we have loved one toward another. And several times He commands us to love each other. As you and I are growing in the Lord, our sphere of love begins to broaden, and we're able to bring more and more people in. Maybe there are some types of people that we didn't love beforehand. We just sort of ignored them or just sort of tried to avoid them. But it is amazing who you can love when you become a growing Christian. Then, let's say number six. I believe one of the evidences of a growing Christian is that you find it easier to forgive. And you know, when you first become a believer, you're not used to forgiving. You're used to being vengeful and retaliating and doing unto others as they did unto you. But as you begin to grow in the Lord, your capacity to forgive begins to be enlarged. Now, we'd like to say, well, when you become a child of God, you just forgive everybody just like that. And let me say this, that for some people, it happens a lot faster than it does with others. And it's not that we're waiting on Him to give us the capacity. We have it. It is a matter that we don't utilize what is there. But one of the evidences of a growing believer is the capacity to forgive. Now, since you've been saved, more than likely, you've been hurt, you've been criticized, people have said things about you that were not true, they've said some things about us that are true, and we didn't like that either. But the truth is, when you are a growing believer, you naturally have a capacity to forgive more and more. And, you know, it's easier to forgive some people when they've said things about us that we know are not true. But then when they criticize us and we know it is true, it's a little tough when they've hit home, isn't it? And then we say, well, you know, you didn't have to say that. Or one of the ways you and I can probably detect whether they're telling the truth is how angry we become. You know, if we know it's not the truth, then so what? But if it's the truth and they say, well, you've just got a streak of pride in you, or you are just jealous, or whatever it might be, our capacity to forgive, I believe, one of the evidences of a growing Christian is you're able to forgive people that maybe beforehand you could not. And you not only have been hurt, but all of us will be probably. At least some people will say some things to deliberately hurt us, or some people may try to exercise their vengeance on us. And as a believer, you and I are commanded to forgive. Now, once in a while, I'll meet someone who says, well, but if you just knew what they'd done to me, and if you just knew how much this cost me, you wouldn't tell me God expects me to forgive. Yep. He expects us to forgive. How much? Well, let me ask you this. How can you and I hold anything against anybody when Jesus doesn't hold anything against us? That is, His love and His forgiveness for every believer is absolute, completely. Complete, absolute. And you see, if God is willing to forgive my enemy, which He already has, how can I hold something against my Christian brother who's wronged me when God's already forgiven him? So I never have any real legitimate reason, scripturally, for not being able to forgive. And one of the evidences of being a growing Christian is I'm able to forgive even the most difficult times, the most difficult things people may say. Then, likewise, number seven, I believe if you're a growing believer, there's an increasing desire on your part to obey God. Now, when you first become a believer, you know, sometimes we say, well, shall I not? But I believe that one of the signs that you're maturing in your Christian life is that you obey the initial prompting of the Spirit. And you see, most of us know what to do most of the time. I'm not going to say that you always know the will of God just like that. But the truth is, most of us really and truly know what God wants us to do in most occasions. Now, so let me ask you this, and nobody can answer this but you. Do you have a bent toward God in your life and your spirit so that when you know that God is telling you to do something, that's your desire? You don't have to wrestle and fret over it. That's your real desire. Now, sometimes we do have to, we don't have to, but we do wrestle with God when it comes to obeying Him, especially when He requires of us something that we think will be difficult. We're not quite sure how the circumstances are going to turn out. He's requiring something of you that may cost you something, or you don't know how people are going to respond, what other folks are going to say, how it's going to turn out in your behalf. And so you sort of wrestle with that. Maybe it's a little problem with your faith. But let's put it this way. Deep down inside of you, and right on the surface of you, when you know that God is telling you to do something, is it your natural, normal reaction to say yes? Or do you have to wrestle with that? Let me give you an example. When a person comes to church week after week, and every week they have to deal with a problem, well, shall I tithe or shall I not? Then I know that that person has never made a genuine commitment to God about their possessions. Not just money, but everything else. You see, the truth is, if I'm a growing Christian, there's some things I don't ever have to question anymore. Because I know what the will of God is. If the will of God for this thing is clear to me, then if I'm a growing Christian, I should have settled that issue. There may be some issues that I may have to wrestle with. But as a growing believer, there are less and less issues that I have to wrestle with God about or wrestle with Him about, and more that the answer is yes, 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 yes. If that's what God wants, that's what I want. So I simply want to ask you, do you have within your own spirit this natural desire? You know, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. Whatever God says, the answer is yes. It may be difficult times, but the answer is yes. You see, He says, but grow and keep on growing in the grace. Listen, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm growing in knowledge of Him, then I'm going to want to obey Him. Because I know that whatever He says is not only the right thing, but it's the best thing for me. And here's one thing you can always count on. God will always lead you to do the thing that is best for you, not most of the time, not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time, whenever God tells you to do something, that's the best thing that you could ever do. I didn't say it wouldn't be painful. I didn't say it always be easy. I didn't say you'd always understand it. I wouldn't say that everybody else is going to understand it. I wouldn't say that you wouldn't get criticized for it. But it'll always be the wisest and the best thing you can do. And sometimes that's not easy, but it's the best thing. And then, I believe one of the evidences of a growing Christian is growing faith. Now, the truth is, people who are 60, 70, 80 years of age ought to have the greatest faith of all. Look how long you've lived. And look how many prayers God's answered in your life. One of the evidences of a growing Christian should be great faith. You think about how many trials God's taken you through. How many times of suffering and pain and difficulty and hardship and heartache that you didn't understand what was going on, and God has seen you through them? God has answered your prayer. God's provided your need. He's taken you through these things. You've come through them deeper in your understanding of God, deeper in your faith. The older you are, that is, the longer your years, the greater your faith ought to be. So that the older you get, the less fears you ought to have, the less worry you ought to have. Somebody says, but you know, the older I get, the more I have to worry about. Now, not really. Look what God's brought you through. You see, sometimes we forget to remember years and years and years and years of answered prayer. The truth is, you and I can't even remember how many times God's answered prayer. We can't even remember all the things God's taken us through. And what is it that builds faith? It is the exercise of the faith that you have. Now, everybody seated on this boat has faith. If you didn't have faith that this boat was going to take you all the way up to Alaska and back, safe, you wouldn't be on here. Amen? You wouldn't be here. But I noticed you sitting back relaxed and nobody's worried about this thing leaking or turning over. In other words, you're not worried about a thing. You know what you've done? You've put absolute confidence in the captain. Because we're going to be up there in a few days where you see ice bergs all around us, and we're going to turn around in one little spot up there that you feel like you can almost touch the shore on both sides. You're not going to be worried about it. You know what? You're going to be so excited taking pictures and looking and talking to your friends. You're not going to be worried about a thing. Why? When you got on board, you put your foot on board, you exercised faith, absolute faith in this captain and the quality of this ship to get you up there and bring you back. Isn't it amazing how many things you and I fret and worry about? We think, oh, God, we have more faith in the captain of this ship than we do the captain of our soul. And we worry about things and fret over things that God has in absolute control. A growing Christian is going to be growing in their faith. And the truth is, we should worry about less, fret about less, be concerned about less. Why? Look back over your life and look what God has done over the years. And I'll tell you, that's why I always encourage people to keep a diary. Because a little diary, that is a diary, a prayer diary, is list what you pray for, put the date down when you begin, put one line through when God answers, put the date out there when He answers, and what happens? Suppose you'd been keeping one starting when you were saved, when you were saved at 12 or 15 or 20, whatever it might be. Can you imagine what you could give to your grandchildren? Maybe ledges that thick of prayers that you prayed and God answered your prayer. Listen, if you had to give them $1 million, or a prayer ledger so thick of answered prayer in your life, the $1 million would never compare. Because what you'd say is, grandson, granddaughter, son or daughter, here is how God has operated in my life for these 60-some years. There's no greater testimony of faith and the reality of the grace of God than that. So I believe one of the evidences of a growing Christian is the evidence that is found in that person's growing faith, because you're going to be able to worry less and pray and thank God for more. Then, let me mention a couple more. One is a greater concern for the spiritual condition of other people. That is, when you are growing in your Christian life, what happens? Remember we said a while ago that your sphere of love is going to increase? What's going to happen is your concern for the welfare of other people is going to increase. That is, you're going to be concerned about lost people. You're going to be concerned about people who are in need. When you and I are growing in the Lord, we are growing in Christ-likeness. That is, more and more of who Jesus Christ is on the inside of us should be able to be seen and manifest by our actions on the outside. And a person who is genuinely growing in the Lord is going to be concerned about other people. You see, because if growing in the Lord speaks in terms of Christ-likeness, Jesus was a compassionate man, reaching out to, reaching down to, reaching up to, always concerned about the spiritual condition of other people. And so let me ask you tonight, if you'll just think about it for a moment, who is it, not that you're beginning tonight, but who is it that you are genuinely concerned about in their spiritual walk with God? Is it your grandson or granddaughter? Is it your son or daughter? Your husband or wife? Your mom or your dad? Somebody that you're concerned about. One of the evidences that I'm growing in the Lord is my concern for other people increases, and not just my family, but it goes beyond my family. And I begin to be concerned about people that I don't know personally, except that I know that they're lost, they need Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell without Him. If I'm growing in the Lord, my concern is going to be like His. It's going to be increasing. Now, let me stop with this one. We could name some more, but I believe a person who's growing in the Lord is going to have an increasing awareness of God's love for you. That is, as you're growing in the Lord, you're going to have a growing and increasing awareness of how much God loves you. I'm amazed at the people who've been Christians for years and years and years and who really and truly are not quite sure that God really and truly loves them. Now, in their mind, they say, oh, I know the Bible says, yes, God loves me. But in their own spirit, and here's the reason, they think, I'm so unworthy. I've done so many wrong things in my life. I fall so short. I sin so often. How could God really and truly love me? A growing Christian is one who is increasing in their awareness of God's love for them. Why? Because they understand the work of the cross, understand the ways of God. As they grow and begin to understand the way the Lord works and the way the Lord operates, they begin to understand that God's love for you and me is not based on our performance, not based on our behavior, but based on who He is. It is His nature to love me. And that's why I began with a growing desire to know Him and ended with an increasing awareness of God's love for us. Now, I just wanted to start out tonight with that to give you a little test. And as you jotted those down, there are about 10 of them, I want you to think about in your own life. Now, nobody can answer any of these but you. Nobody else can look at you and say, well, you know, I know about you. That's why I want you to judge your own life. If this is anywhere close to being a good criteria of a growing believer. And notice, do you notice the things that I didn't say? I didn't say anything about going to church, though that's very important. I didn't say anything about you've got to read your Bible, extremely important. I didn't say anything about you've got to give, very important. I didn't say you had to witness, very important. Most of the time, we want to judge a person's growth by the outward actions we see. What we've talked about is the inner spirit. What are you thinking? How are you feeling? What is your desire? Where are you moving in your relationship to Him? So what I'd like you to do is just take these 10 tonight, and before you go to bed, just look them over. Now, nobody else needs to look them over with you, and you just put a check down. Now, Lord, do I really have a hunger for You? And if you don't, put a cross mark by that one. Lord, is my love for other people really increasing? Yes. Put a check by that one. Lord, am I sort of satisfied with just listening to sermons, or do I really want to know what Your Word teaches? All I want you to do is to examine your own heart. And then, if you have more cross marks than you do checks, if I were you, here's what I'd do. I'd say, Lord, I want to thank You for Your forgiveness. And I accept that by faith. And I choose, beginning tonight, to work on these areas that I've come up short in, because I really and truly want to be a growing Christian, so that as the years go by, more of You can be seen in the outward expression of my life. Well, let's just pray together. Father, we thank You for this time together just to examine our hearts and to think through these past years and to think about what You're looking for in our life, what You desire. And I pray that each one of us would be honest. And I know sometimes that's difficult to do, even when nobody's looking but just us and You. Sometimes it may be a little tough to be honest with ourselves and to face up to where we are. But I pray that each man and each woman here would not take it for granted, would not say, well, I'm going to look at this tomorrow, but tonight, before he or before she goes to bed, we'll go down that list, be honest, and then make a genuine commitment to correct any of these areas that have been taken for granted. And Lord, we know You understand that we do take some things for granted. But I pray that the Lord Jesus, who lives within us, would become so evident to others within us that they'll be able to look at us and know, here is someone who is like what I think Jesus must have been like. And this is my prayer for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.